Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, Do You Understand What You're Reading?
We are making our way through our study of the book of Acts, and we come now to Acts chapter 8, beginning at the 26th verse. As we've been studying, we see that the gospel message is being now spread, different regions, different peoples, and we come to this fascinating story, Acts chapter 8, beginning at the 26th verse. Let's listen together to God's word to us. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Friends, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God, and let us pray. Lord, we do give you thanks for the privilege of worship this day. And now as we sit beneath the teaching of your word, we pray that my words might be shaped and informed and inspired by your words, and that these words might be helpful to shape and inform and inspire your people. For this is our prayer in, through, and for the sake of Christ. Amen. Have you ever read a passage of Scripture only to realize that you have absolutely no idea what you were just reading about? It's not that your mind was wandering. It's not that you were distracted by anything else. No, you were intent on reading and understanding, but still not quite getting it. If so, not only are you in good company, but you will also find that this passage we read this morning from the book of Acts is well suited for you, for me, for us. Before we go there, let's talk a little bit about how we understand the Bible and why we bother to study it at all. Collectively, I think it would be safe for us to say that we believe that this is the Word of God. And while there may be some disagreement on exactly what we mean by that, I think there is common agreement that we believe that God speaks to us through the words of Scripture. In our tradition, we speak of the Scripture as being the unique and authoritative Word of God, unique in that it is different than any other body of literature we would read, poetry, history, philosophy. It is also spoken of as being authoritative in that we believe that through it, God is actually speaking a word, not just of commendation, but a word of commandment to us. And that this word is inspired by the very Spirit of God, not just through those who originally spoke these and wrote these words centuries ago, but in and through those of us who continue to read and study it still today. Further, I think it is safe to say that were we not to see, or at least to seek, the value of our study of Scripture, we wouldn't bother reading it at all. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. Matthew Henry, Bible scholar, puts it this way, Scripture instructs us in that which is true, reproves us for that which is amiss, and directs us in that which is good. So when we read the Bible, particularly with this desire to actually hear God speaking to us, His word of instruction to us, we believe that God is indeed faithful in doing that speaking. And so we to listen. Now, I can almost hear you asking, if that's the case, then why isn't it plainer? Why isn't it easier to read, easier to understand? Well, that question is not new to us. St. Augustine asked the same in the 4th century and answered in this way, if Scripture were never clear, it would not nourish you. If Scripture were never obscure, it would not exercise you. I like to think of it in this way. I believe that God intends to use Scripture, His written word, to engage us in a conversation with Him, the living word. Rather than it being a textbook from which we simply glean information, facts and figures, as though we're going to study for a test, or even as a step-by-step instructional guide, such as we might get when we purchase a piece of furniture from IKEA, Scripture is intended to invite us into a relationship with God, into a dialogue in which we are full participants in an ongoing conversation, which is exactly what we see happening in our Scripture lesson this morning. Let me set the stage for us. We are told that Philip, this is the same Philip Oscar spoke of last week, he was one of the first deacons. Philip is instructed by the Spirit, and you'll hear a lot of the Spirit working in this text. Philip is instructed by the Spirit to get up and go down to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the main road. It runs southwest from Jerusalem down towards Egypt. Now, some will refer to it as being a major thoroughfare. It implies a lot of traffic. Others counter by saying, yeah, but it runs through the Negev Desert, which means there aren't many people on that road. Either way, Philip is instructed to get up and go that way for a very specific reason, to meet another fellow traveler, a man who is returning home from worshiping up in Jerusalem. He happens to be an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Queen of Ethiopia who is in charge of her entire treasury. Now, from this short description we're given of this gentleman, what do we know of him? Well, we know he's a man of power and influence, that he is a man of authority as the queen's minister and court official. We know he's wealthy. He's made a long journey with servants, riding in a chariot. Furthermore, he is reading his own personal copy of the scroll of Isaiah. That would be a very expensive purchase of the day. We know he's well educated. He's actually reading. He's reading this scroll and he's reading it out loud, which would have been the common practice of the day, so that those who are non-literate could also hear the word. And we know he was coming from a time of worship in the temple in Jerusalem. So we would suspect in that day he would have been called a God-fearer. Today we'd likely call him a seeker. Someone who was seeking and following the tenets and the teachings of Judaism, but had not gone so far as to be converted to the faith. So Philip is instructed by the Spirit, catch him, which lets us know that God was as interested in catching this Ethiopian as was that Ethiopian in catching God. You see, there's a double search going on in this story. As Philip approaches the chariot, He hears the man reading from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. He reads, "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And Philip asks him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And friends, here we see we are in good company. The man replies, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And then he asks the first critical question of this encounter. "About whom, may I ask, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" This Ethiopian may have been confused about what he was reading, but he knew for certain that the prophet was talking about a person, not an animal. And with that invitation, Philip came alongside the traveler and explained to him the gospel story of Jesus. Let me highlight two really important aspects of this story at this point, which will be helpful in our faith-sharing conversations. First, like Philip, if and when we feel the prompting of the Spirit to get up and go, to catch up with someone, we need to be ready and willing to do so without reluctance or hesitation. Again, it is God chasing after them, not us. God is simply using us for that divine purpose of sharing the gospel message. And secondly, we don't need to force the gospel on anyone. Like this court official, we too are surrounded with people today who invite us into conversations about God and about issues and matters of faith, and so we need simply to be ready and willing to come alongside them and engage in those conversations. In a myriad of different ways, people are still asking the question, about whom are the scriptures speaking? Which gives us the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. Let's take a break from our narrative in this story to look at some of the ways or things that we can glean for our study of Scripture today. First, as we've said, we need to see, or at least to seek, the value inherent in studying the Bible as the Word of God. When we speak of Scripture, we set it in a class all by itself. And so if God is speaking, we need to be listening. Second, we're encouraged to pray. Pray before, during, after our time of study, asking God to speak, reminding us to listen. Our prayer is that God will reveal himself and his truth to us in our study of his word, and that we will have hearts and minds open to receiving that word that he gives us. In this way, we are praying for the same inspiration of the Spirit in our reading, our studying, our understanding, as was given to those who wrote these words centuries before, which means that our studies are not simply an academic or an intellectual endeavor. They're not simply a spiritual exercise as much as they are our entering into an ongoing conversation with the living Word of God himself. A third insight is that we need to train ourselves to read Scripture slowly, devotionally. One has suggested that we should make a practice of reading no more than 15 minutes at a time in order to be fed by the word we read. If we read longer than that, this author suggests, it makes it like ordinary reading, where this is not ordinary reading at all. He suggests that we should think of it as being like a lozenge dissolving slowly in the mouth. Oh, I love that image. And it corresponds beautifully with the prayer of illumination, this prayer of enlightenment that we glean from the Book of Common Worship. Lord, help us to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest your word. I would suggest as we read Scripture that we might do anything we can to help us slow down in our reading. Perhaps by reading out loud so that we're actually speaking each word and then using a second sense, our hearing of the word as well. that we have a pad and a pen in hand to make notes and insights that we garner, of questions that we ask about what we're reading. Again, the intention is to read it devotionally, not simply to collect information like we're studying for a test, but to enter into a conversation with God through study and through prayer. We might think of it as devotional reading like we would a conversation with a dear friend, a conversation we don't want to rush through, but one we want to linger with, to elongate, to enjoy. A fourth observation is that the assumption here is that we're reading Scripture alone, as was the Ethiopian writing in the chariot. That's important. But it's also important that at some point we invite others into the conversation with us, even as he invited Philip. It's one of the reasons I always encourage us to be in some kind of a Bible study with others, whether it's here or in your home or via Zoom. Some think of those as being times of shared ignorance. Not I. I think that the Spirit can continue to speak to us, actively engaged in this living word. That this is an opportunity, not just for the learned or for the novice, but for us to come together because God continues to speak to us, each in our own way, and then share that insight with others. I always find that I learn more studying Scripture with you than I ever do studying on my own. And my guess is you would say exactly the same. At some point, then, we can invite still others into our study of the Word. Invite pastors and theologians and Bible scholars and commentators. They too are part of this company of travelers that we can invite to join us in our conversation with God. I'll mention as kind of a sidelight, this is exactly the method that I use every week when I'm preparing a message of Scripture. I pray that God will speak to me and that I will listen. I read the passage to myself. I take notes on what I'm reading and hearing and the questions that I'm asking. I then invite others to join the conversation with me in a Bible study or as I turn to commentary work. And then I write, praying for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I'll encourage you in the same ways. So let's return to the story. There's one final point that I find fascinating for us to consider. After hearing Philip's answer to his first critical who question, the Ethiopian official asks the second critical so now what question. That's the question we too need to be continually asking ourselves. That once I have read, marked, learned, and inwardly digested God's word, now what am I supposed to do with it? This is the call to action. The court official looked out of his chariot and said, look, there's water. Remember, we're traveling through the desert at this point. What is to prevent me from being baptized? He knew that he needed to do something with this newly gained insight. There is no benefit to our reading, marking, learning, and inwardly digesting God's word if we aren't going to do something with it, if we aren't going to allow it to change us or shape us, if we aren't going to allow it to instruct us in that which is true and reprove us in that which is amiss and direct us in that which is good. And so with that, the court official ordered his chariot to stop. He and Philip got down into the water. He was baptized, and immediately, as suddenly as this story began, the Spirit whisked Philip off to another city far up the coast where he continued to preach the gospel. And we are told that the court official went on his way back to Ethiopia rejoicing. He was a new man, a changed man, a new life in Christ. Tradition has it that he went back home and told still others about Jesus, that he was the evangelist who planted seeds of faith in Ethiopia, which continue to bear fruit for the kingdom still today. It has been said that the wise person is not the one who thinks they know it all, but is the one who knows what they don't know and is wise enough to ask. So the question asked of us is, Do you understand what you are reading? Oh, the blessing that comes with the honest admission, how can I unless someone guides me? May we too be so open to the inspiration of God's Spirit in us today. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for this good news. This word which you speak, have spoken, continue to speak to us and in us and through us. We thank you for the witness of Scripture. We thank you for the witness that then remains alive and inspired by the work of your Holy Spirit. And so we pray that we will embrace it, that we will fall in love with it in such a way that as we read the Scriptures, we don't do it simply as a mental or intellectual exercise, but that we do it as a conversation with you, that we might come to know you more and love you more, more deeply, more faithfully, each and every day of our lives. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of worship this day, and pray that what we have heard and read and learned, we may also inwardly digest, and so be shaped and formed by you. Lord, hear our prayer. It is the prayer of our hearts. We offer it in Jesus' name.